You know, the Jews knew. They expected that their Messiah might just come. Their promised king, the one that would release them from Roman captivity, their subservient, almost slave-like existence in Rome, not as bad as perhaps it was in Egypt, but nonetheless, they didn't control their own fate. They were under the government of Rome at that time. The temple was up and going. It had been rebuilt. It was in the state of continual building at this time. And prophecy seemed to fit what was happening at their time. And I'm talking about the time around the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make this point first, is that the Jews expected a deliverer from the standpoint of someone who would become their king and would then restore Israel's reign and their own government. They weren't quite tuned in to what the Bible actually said, and I'll have more to comment about that in just a bit. But they really weren't looking for the Savior of the world at this time. They were looking for a national hero to arise. And I will also add that that's where the Jews are today when it comes to looking for the one that they see in Scripture described as the Messiah. They want a national leader, a new king to deliver them and establish their independence. Let's go to Matthew 2. I mentioned that the people were, at the time of the around surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, were expecting big things to happen based on prophecy and other things that they could look at and observe. And let me pick up in verse 1 here, Matthew 2, and I'll read through to verse 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Boy, did that rattle some cages, especially that of that Herod found himself in. For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This wasn't just a light matter. This made headline news of that time. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired them where the Christ was to be born. Now, why would they know that? Well, continue to read. So in verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, that ignited quite a few things, but that wasn't the only occurrence around this time. Let's go to Luke 2. Again, as I bring these various references to you, I'm bringing out the point that there was a lot of expectation around this particular generation that I'm identifying here and talking about. Luke 2, and I'll pick up reading in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now this is quite a remarkable occurrence. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Interesting that this is specified here, not just to the Jews, but to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Then picking up in verses 17 and 18 of this same chapter 2 of Luke, now when they had seen him, talking about the shepherds, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. So the noise was out there. The report was out there, I should say, that something special had happened. You know, Jesus Christ, even during his lifetime himself, answered and told people who he was when he was asked. And he even declared it beyond that. But in particular, let's note what happened right before his crucifixion in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. This point of who the Savior was a bone of contention. And it was a benchmark of great importance in the religion of the Jews, as far as they understood it. Matthew 26, verse 63. During the grilling that was in the beating and the questioning that Christ underwent, Jesus, as it says in verse 63, kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ. Now notice what's asked here. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, they didn't like his answer, of course, but at this time, the Jews were looking for a Savior who was actually the Son of God, and that can relate back to Psalm 2 and verse 7, if just for an Old Testament reference. Also, let's go to John 18, verses 33 through 37. In this instance, Christ is answering Pilate of who he is and about who he is. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Straight out questions. And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? He's asking. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Let's go back to my title, The Times and the Seasons. The Jews, the religious Jews, the population of Judah at that time were simply off the mark. They saw a lot of scriptures. They gathered them up. They anticipated, in fact, probably prayed often about it. And I think that can be borne out in the fact that there were people in the temple praying, and some of those prayers were answered. They saw the Christ, but as a child and not as a conquering hero, which was the stylized anticipation on the part of the Jews. Jesus made these statements. He answered these questions, but very few actually believed him. John 12, verse 37. Again, a lot of signs, a lot of things happening. The perspective wasn't exactly locked in, was it? John 12 and verse 37. But although he had, and we're speaking here, it's reference to Jesus Christ, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They did not even believe him, period. Much less accepting him as the Messiah, the Savior. And that's what the word Jesus basically means. Jesus Christ means the Savior who is anointed. Now let's go to John 19 first. Just to pick up this additional things. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And again, Pilate is presenting their king to them. Notice what they said at this critical point. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Quite a rejection of Jesus Christ. They just simply did not understand the time. Most of Judaism today rejects the idea that the Messiah that they're anticipating is actually the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We understand that. And I might just note that one of the very earliest books that we did in Church of the Eternal God was God is a Family. I think God inspired that foundation to be laid very firmly. And one of the points of confusion in some of the people who have spun off from the core set of doctrines that the church holds to are now questioning the identity and the history, the all kinds of things about who Jesus Christ actually is, who he was, and whether he actually ever was a being in times past. So I think it's important for us to understand and to acknowledge and to keep our focus as we head into the future that's right before us, the certain knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, always has been, always will be. You know, before I move on, I want to make a point about what the church began to preach. And I think we can find that example in Acts 9. And this happened to Paul really shortly after he was struck down on the road to Damascus and converted. And his conversion took place quickly. Of course, he had to grow, but he suddenly had his mind open so that he understood the scriptures, the very scriptures that he didn't understand before because he persecuted the church of God and what they taught. Acts 9 and verse 20 through verse 22. Immediately he, Paul, preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's a powerful declaration for those people in the synagogues to hear. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. How did he prove that? Well, he went to the very scriptures that they only vaguely had some understanding about. Let's continue about Paul in Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 2 through 3. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them on the Sabbath. That's what his custom was. And it's also mentioned that Jesus Christ did that, I think, in the book of Mark, that his custom was that. And for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. You know, at first, even in backing up just a little bit in the time sequence, let's go to Acts 1 and look at the view of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is following his resurrection, and shortly before he ascended back into heaven to be alongside the Father. Acts 1 and verse 6, notice what they ask. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" That's what they were expecting as a nation, that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. "And Jesus said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" That's an ongoing commission given to the disciples. Right then, right there, their knowledge was limited, and Christ said, this doesn't really concern you. But I want to point out something that we need to keep in mind. That doesn't mean we play turtle and put our head back in the shell, or ostrich, and proverbial saying about the ostrich, and stick our head in the sand and say, "Well, we can't know anything about the end times." You might note that we've been writing a lot, and I was just, and this has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. Booklets have that theme, sermons, sermonettes, and now the next Q&A has an interesting title by Mr. Norbert Link about, can we be confident that we will make it into the kingdom of God? All of these, brethren, are end time warnings, if we're willing to take them. And they're being inspired independently in among God's ministry, and hopefully among the brethren, to be alert to what's being mentioned. Daniel 12, verses 8 through 10, gives us a counterbalancing point, or a way of putting everything, in perspective. Because Daniel was told, "Hey, it's not for you to understand, Daniel." But notice what was added. Daniel 12 and verse 8. "Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?'" It's a question people have had from time immemorial. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." At the time of the end, at the appropriate time, the Scriptures would be opened as they have been, as they are being opened, and there will be more that we need to learn. As God feels that it's time, He will reveal those things to us. Brethren, we know more today about the coming of Jesus Christ then was known in 1960 when I first came to the church. Spent years at Ambassador College. I was marveling. I said, it's 51 years since I graduated from Ambassador College, and a couple of more years for Peggy, for my wife, from her graduation. Time passes. But during that time, I can say I have observed this continual revealing as it is necessary by God for the knowledge that we need to do the work that's before us. Jesus spoke, and I want to kind of tie up one more set of scriptures to this point I'm making about there are times we won't know things, but there are times when things will be known. Jesus revealed what we can know, what we won't know, and to a degree, who will know it. Matthew 24, verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And notice what he says. He said, you also, you, my disciples, because they're the ones who are hearing this then and who are really hearing it now. So you also, when you see all of these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. There's your time frame. You mean we're to be blind to that? Au contraire, quite the opposite. We will understand as God opens our understanding and as he has. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day, there's something here that's being withheld. That particular day that everybody wants to set and reveal, the exact moment or feast day or week or month or year that Jesus Christ might return. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And Christ himself at that point did not know. But he will know when the Father says it's time, right? One other thing while we're in Matthew 24, verse 25. Christ doesn't say this idly. He doesn't say it without meaning, and there is inherent responsibility here. He says in verse 25 of this dramatic chapter of prophecy, Matthew 24, see, I have told you beforehand. Well, what do you mean? You've told me beforehand and I can't understand? Of course not. There's a way we can understand. I'm spending time repeating probably a lot of things I've said before and that you've heard before for a reason. The urgency is upon us, brethren. Matthew 24, verse 44. I'm sorry, verse 45, and I'll read through verse 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Food in due season. The truth of God as he reveals it. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. The servant who is continuing to watch and wait. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking. A day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. Well, this really sharpens the focus if we kind of put some backdrop to what's being written here. A day, an hour, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a penalty involved if we know and we turn our backs on it and do just what Jesus Christ is talking about here in this particular set of scriptures. Matthew 24 still, in verse 42. So what's the answer? You've heard this time and time again. And I guess the question is, do the words apply to you personally and to me personally that I'm about to read? Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But we can know, as he said, when we see particular signs that his return does draw near. Then dropping down to verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. A very specific time about his return. We're not going to know that. But generally, yes. The generation, of course, and closing months and years in that generation, absolutely. Because things will happen that will mark a countdown to the return of Jesus Christ. Now here's a very tailored and very specific scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. This is to us, brethren, written to the Thessalonians, but absolutely written for us at this time. Paul writes, but concerning the times and the seasons, and this is where the title arises for this sermon. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Of course, we're not going to know the exact time. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape, because they're not watching. They're fulfilling what Christ said about, as in the days of Noah, so will it be in his day when he returns. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. We've already heard in the sermonette about the light. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. No. You should be ready. You should be watching so that you are ready. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Be ready, I might add. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing, and as we will continue to do with the messages that we find in God's Word. So again, I have to ask, what about us? It's 2,000 years plus later when a lot of these things were written, or around that time. Has our Master delayed his coming? Of course not. We understand, and by the way, a key to understanding is that we understand the time frame of the holy days. It lays out the scope of things that would happen. That gives us a broad sense of understanding. But then you can start looking more closely about the record of church history that you find in Revelation 2 and 3. And then you can get even more specific on some of the scriptures that prophetically tell what is happening, what will happen, and what we should be watching for. God has revealed knowledge. As I mentioned earlier, that continues. Not only revealing it, he's giving us understanding. It goes hand in hand with that. Matthew 13 talks about the people of God who are faithful to him, who obey Jesus Christ, who walk in his footsteps. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17, Christ said of his disciples, and again, I'm bringing this up so that we can really consider and understand the accountability that these two verses convey to us. But blessed are you, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Stop and think a minute. How many people on this earth at this time, even begin to understand the truth of the end times? You can go online and type in all kinds of phraseology about the end times, and the internet simply explodes with results on any topic, and all kinds of people standing up saying that things about the return of Christ. But you'll start noticing that they talk about the rapture, and they talk about the work of him, the Holy Spirit, because they personify and declare that the Holy Spirit is a member of, is God. They're confused. Your eyes see and your ears hear, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Accountability? If we turn away from this knowledge, we're on the high dive for destruction. So we better take it very seriously. And if you don't know where this sermon will be heard and how widely it'll be heard, but let me just make this statement. If you do understand these things and you're not really engaging your life in the work of God, in the church of God, if you have not been baptized, if you have not received God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of God's true ministers, you're playing with fire. You need to take the next steps. So we are blessed. John 16 makes the point that we're going to learn more as time goes on, because through the power that God has given to his servants, we can understand more, and that promise is made in John 16, verses 12 through 13. Before I read it, just to set a little foundation for the wording here, in verse 25 of this 16th chapter, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. And that applies to what I'm about to read about the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They were able to bear a lot of things later, especially after their conversion, after they received the Holy Spirit. And you can go to the book of Acts to see how this is being fulfilled. However, when And in the Greek, they use a personal pronoun instead of the pronoun we might insert here, because our language is a little bit different. So I'll read it the way we would understand it today. However, when it, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Because why? How does it do that? Because God is in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, whatever is conveyed through the Holy Spirit, it will speak. And it will tell you of things, reveal things to come. It will glorify me, of course. How? Through the works that take place among the servants of God, the Christians. It will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit has been given to open our minds to understanding, not a person, but the unlimited eternal power of God. And another thing, talking about the church, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. I am always rather sobered by this statement, I guess is one way to describe it. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Well, I thought it was being made known by the Holy Spirit. Well, through the Holy Spirit, of course. God gives that to his church. To the principalities and powers, even in the heavenly places. So what's happening in the church? What's being written and taught and preached is from God. And it's a bit of a wonder, even in the powers and principalities in heavenly places. Brethren, let's look at prophecy. We know that the church of God will experience terrible times. They lie right ahead of us. We've been given prophecies and warnings. I heard these, talking about all those years ago, I heard them. They struck awe at that time. What we know right now should guide and motivate us in our actions as never before. 1 Timothy 4:1 makes a statement, a prophecy about our times, written in, about 2,000 years ago, but about our times. For there Paul writes and says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, I think we can safely say that we are in the latter times. And as we have stated, we'll state again, we are in that last generation. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Second Thessalonians 2 verse 3 gives us another warning that we're to heed. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This falling away is well underway. It is happening. Brethren, it's going to grow worse. Watch out! Can you take that and understand that we're supposed to pay attention? We need to say it like that to ourselves occasionally. 2 Corinthians 11, the author of this confusion that 2 Thessalonians is talking about. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. Paul writes this warning, for such are false apostles. Yeah, false apostle. People, have you heard today anyone claim to be an apostle or even to make the outrageous claim that they are, and it's blasphemous that they are that prophet, to accrue to themselves followers? They're going to reap what they sow, and it's not going to be good unless they repent. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves, not being appointed by Jesus Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It's a lie. It's false. It's deceit. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They're not going to escape the penalty of their wrong actions. We are coming to the place of prophetic fulfillment. I'm going to go back to Matthew 24. That we need to be tuned into. Matthew 24. There will come a day when we won't get up and turn on the morning news and have our cup of coffee and comfortably enjoy going about town. All of that's going to end up in ruins. It's going to be destroyed in this nation, along with the many of the nations of the former British Empire will end up in captivity. All that they have built will be essentially destroyed, and its population will be destroyed by plagues, die of sickness, they'll starve to death, they'll die in war, and then what's left will be taken into captivity. These are the times that are coming, brethren. Within this generation that Jesus Christ talks about in Matthew 24, when he says, this generation shall not come to pass until all of these things come about. Matthew 24 and verse 9. After Christ lays out several things that are happening and would be happening, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, all of these things are just the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. As other parallel scriptures in the Gospels point out, some will die in what lies ahead. Some of the servants of God. We don't know exactly who, how many, but the warning is there. These are the times, brethren, that we need to be prepared for. And how do we prepare? Well, it's straightforward. We stay close to God, just as Jesus Christ did throughout all of his life. In our most trying moments, we stay close to God in prayer. And that should be something that's a habit, a good habit that we are into. Now, along with this suffering, what else is going to happen? Let's go to Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. I want to talk about the church itself. It's unmistakably clear that a difference is being made here. Not unlike the difference that was made between Egypt and Israel You know, the children of Israel suffered the plagues of God for a while, and then a separation was made. Here we see, for some reason, which the Bible also describes and explains. Let me just begin reading in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is symbolic of the church, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. So we see the woman, this part of the church of God, being given symbolic wings to go into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, which seems to be and equate to 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent, because the serpent is really having its way with the world at this time. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. It's typified by an army. It's a better, it's what seems to be mentioned here. Like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Kind of like the escape of the children of Israel again through the Red Sea, pursued by an army. But notice this now, this separation. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, another group, another part of the church of God, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But they were missing something. And I think that is described in Revelation chapter 3. I'll pick up a few verses here. First, Revelation 3 in verses 10 and 11. Let's see who is actually promised protection and escape during the time when the world is becoming destroyed. Because you have kept my command to persevere. He's talking to the church of Philadelphia. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I think that set of instructions are for us to hold on until Christ, especially until Christ does what he's promised here. Revelation 3, verses 15 through 19. Read a little bit more about the church of Laodicea. And I think here we find the contrast between the two groups of the church of God, and it may include more, but specifically we can start getting a sense of why one group of people might be protected and why one might have to suffer some correction. In verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. I could wish that you were watching, that you were ready, Christ might be saying here. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That's tough. Gold refined in the fire. Gets up gold gets up to hot temperature and they add some flux to it to get off the impurities. And it really has to get rolling to get that hot to burn off that dross to separate it from what is good. That you may be rich in white garments, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. They're not seeing. They're not understanding prophecy and watching. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And then it goes on to talk about the promise. But just not engaged, not involved like they should be. And as a consequence, God is not going to turn his back on them, but he's going to correct them. This is part of God's church. Understand that. What should we be doing as a church now? Is there anything we can do? I've already talked about that, I guess. To be watching, to be ready. You know, the world is just drifting along. It goes from one news event to the next. It gets worse and it gets worse. How do we prepare for what is coming? Some well-known scriptures. I hope they're well-known, but well-known, and now some scriptures we can review. Luke 21, verses 34 and 30 through 36. Luke 21, verse 34. These are the words of Christ in the context of these prophetic end-time events that he was talking about. Of course, they apply regardless of the generation, but boy, do they really take on added depth and meaning at the end of the age. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. That day that he said no man could know, we still have to be prepared for and not have it happen unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. To attain salvation. And it's correct. It's right that we should ask that we be counted worthy to escape what's coming to pass. Don't neglect that, brethren. We must not neglect that. Then another point Christ makes in Matthew 24. After all these times I've quoted Matthew 24, your Bible should just fall open readily to that as the pages relax for that place. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Now, he's talking about some end-time events that Daniel had wondered about. He's giving more understanding. And yet, even here when that first century group of people in the Church of God read these things, they didn't have the understanding we do now, because God has opened our minds. The Bible is complete, and he continues to open up our understanding. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, what does that mean to us? How do we find meaning? The holy place is within the temple of God. The temple of God is where? We're not talking about the first century. We're talking about the immediate future, when a temple will arise again on the Temple Mount and a holy place will exist. And this is added, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When that abomination goes into the very holy place of the temple of God, it's time to get out of Dodge, Jerusalem. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. This is a time to flee. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. Something else to pray for. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever more shall be. Things to pray for. Do you understand why you would pray about our flight, if it applies, if that part applies to us specifically, not be on the Sabbath or in the winter? We could speculate a lot about that. We'll probably learn more as we go on. But let's take it from this standpoint. We can ask God, Father, I don't quite understand, but you said do it, so I'm going to do it, and I'm asking it. And help me to understand when it's time to understand. And there are hints of this. I mean, obviously, winter months would not be a good time to be traveling. And also, the religious Jews, for those in Jerusalem, because this is identifying situations in Jerusalem for sure, are becoming more ravenous about keeping the Sabbath to the point, you know, you can read about in the news, but as the temple comes into being, the zeal of the religious Jews will probably know no bounds. And they will be emboldened by that, and they will think again that their Messiah is right around the corner, the kind of Messiah that they're seeking, but they don't really know who the real Messiah is. And then a third point, I gave you Luke 21, Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22, and now Matthew 24 and verse 14, finish the job. To be engaged and to understand the times and the seasons, we must finish the job. Brethren, we aren't supposed to wait to prepare. When we understand, take action. Be watching, be ready. You know, people who have left the truth, who have stopped watching, who really aren't ready, don't even realize that the truth has left them. And that's a hollowed out carcass of what was potential. Hebrews 10. Verses 23 through 25. And I see I'm running long here. So let me, Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, just to highlight verse 25, not forsaking the stumbling of the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Something we can see. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 talks about the return of Christ being closer for them at that time than when they first believed. How much more true is that now? Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. And I would like to set the stage of this by referring to the times where Jesus lamented, actually cried over Jerusalem, saying how often he would have responded if they had only been willing. And there's a translation for Luke 19, verse 44 from the Complete Jewish Bible. I want to give you just a part of that verse before I read Matthew 16. It's from the Complete Jewish Bible, and it's this. All of this is going to happen to you, Jerusalem, because you did not recognize your opportunity when God offered it. That's a powerful statement to me. The opportunity we have been given, we must recognize. Now let's read a concluding verse in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. All the signs he did, they ignored. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Brethren, let's kind of spiritually pinch ourselves to wake up, to stay awake. It's not a time to sleep or slumber, but to be prepared and ready. And let's continue to watch all of these things that are happening. The signs of the times are upon us. We're much deeper into them than probably any of us really, truly understands. But in the meantime, as more understanding is given to us, keep watching and be ready.